the conservation of energy. We have any science teachers, former science teachers? And, you know, energy is never destroyed, right? It never disappears. It just changes form. So when you burn a piece of wood and it looks like it's been burned up, the structure collapses, the shape's gone, but nothing was really lost because it became heat. It became light. It moved into a different form. So what looks like loss is often just transfer. And that matters because in a moment we're going to look about at a picture of Jesus in Bethany where a woman who takes something incredibly valuable and pours it all out in a single act. Oh, and by the way, just a day or two before the Lord was crucified. And from the outside looking in, it looks like waste. Looks like loss. Looks like something that can never be recovered. But what if it wasn't lost at all? What if it was just transfer? And so we're going to be in Matthew 26 tonight, beginning in verse 6. What is Jesus worth to you? So, first point tonight, if you're taking notes, is worship is costly. Worship is costly. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So Bethany's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And think about this for a moment. Jesus Christ, Son of God, but also a Jew, a rabbi, is staying in the house of a man named Simon the leper. That was not a compliment to him. It was a name to say, wherever this guy lives, stay away, unclean, unclean. But Simon the leper must have been a man who was healed by Jesus, or they wouldn't all be in there. And so Jesus is staying in the house of a man that he must have healed from leprosy. He's 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Simon's house was a little clay home with probably low ceilings. It was at night, so there's oil candles. Men are sitting around a table. Simon the leper was there. He's probably just going, take a look at my arm. Take a look at my legs. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus did that. And Jesus is stepping out of Jerusalem because there is a lot of conflict that is intensifying during this week. Jesus cleansed the temple. He confronted the chief priests, elders, Pharisees, and Sadducees and put them on notice. And now, at the beginning of chapter 26, it says that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were now actively seeking to find a way to murder Jesus. And so Jesus and the disciples and Simon the leper are reclining, and a woman walks into the room and immediately has an alabaster jar of perfume and breaks it open, and while Jesus is sitting at the dinner table, she pours this on top of his head. And you say, what's the cost of that? Well, it was a year's wages. So if you could think about it in today's terms, it was about $55,000. She had a nest egg. She had true financial security. She had future stability. You could consider that an ancient 401k. And she took that, she broke it, and she poured it over the head of Jesus. And here's what she demonstrated. Here's what she said by that act. Jesus is worth more than all of that combined. You see, costly worship is the inevitable response when the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ outweighs everything else in our lives. What is Jesus worth to you? See, worship flows from what you really believe about Jesus. When you truly get the right perspective and the right motivation dialed in, and you see Jesus for who he is, then devotion to him and costly worship doesn't even feel costly. You see, when Jesus is rightly valued in our hearts and in our lives, well, the cost really means nothing, does it? Now, if worshiping Jesus feels like a great inconvenience, then we've lost what the heart of worship really is. And I think that's something that we need to think about in our daily lives. Does worshiping Jesus feel like a convenience? And then the question we have to ask is, why? Quite often what we'll see is we have conflicting priorities and we may be chained to the tyranny of the urgent. But true worship is costly, but it's absolutely worth it. Then number two, we see worship is marginalized. Worship is marginalized. Let's take a look at verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. So if you could imagine now, in that room, there was probably food cooking and the smells of fish and different things moving around the room. And then this woman opens up this alabaster jar full of probably lard. It's probably in the kitchen. Nard at the table. And she pours this over, and there's this overwhelming, sweet, earthy, lingering smell in this closed space. There's no denying that this moment was not subtle. As a matter of fact, women walking into a room and doing something like that is completely out of that cultural context. But that's how bold she was. That's how committed she was. And so, as the disciples looked, it was clear that something of significant value was being poured out in the room. So, in John 12, we find out that Judas is the first person who speaks up, but Matthew says they all were in on it. But Judas was the one speaking up. And it says they were indignant. And basically, they were deeply offended. They were deeply offended that this woman would barge into this moment when Jesus has been battling all of the nonsense and all of the bizarre drama in Jerusalem, and they're finally having a moment of relaxation, and she barges in, and on top of that, she basically just dumps $55,000 of value onto Jesus' head at the table. But Judas's concern was not really about the poor, because it was really a cover for his own greed. He was embezzling. Imagine this, embezzling from Jesus. Embezzling from the King of Kings. What's interesting is that the disciples completely missed this incredible moment of personal devotion. They just missed it. They didn't get it. It did not register. Why? Because their focus was on waste rather than worship. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Proximity to Jesus does not automatically produce clarity about Jesus. They missed one of the most pure moments of worship ever recorded in history because they misjudged the glory of the Son of God. Think about this. To be in the presence of the King of Kings is the greatest honor a human being could ever have. And it appears that they were just so casual about being in the same space with Jesus that they really lost the gravity of who they were with. They marginalized worship. We become so focused on what can be gained that we fail to recognize what is worthy. People marginalize worship all the time. I used to pull my hair out when we planted the Exchange Church and we saw all these young families come to know Jesus. I mean, it was amazing. And you may not know this, but like in Texas, sports is a pretty big deal. It's not that way here. And you see these families that really, truly were turned around by Jesus, but they had significant problems in their home. And as if a flip switched, when it came time for a sports season, they shoved all of the chips of their devotion and attention and financial investment in the hopes that little Jamie and Sheldon would become professional soccer players in America. It's the way they acted. And that was the most important investment that was above everything else, even their own devotion to Christ. And I tell you not, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental, shameful way. They would come to me and go, it's just things aren't working at home. We're not getting along. We don't love each other. Blah. And I'm like, do you guys understand it's because you think that because you go to church and that you were saved 7 months ago, that like all of a sudden everything's changed and you don't have to be in dependence with Christ? You've marginalized worship. You can be a minister of the gospel, a person who's in the Bible all the time, who is around Christians all the time, who's in spaces. I was in contact today with an old Christian music friend who hadn't talked in many, many, many years. And we were talking about the days when, you know, we stood in front of audiences of 20, 30, 40,000 people regularly. And it's just funny because, like, when you've seen it, been there, done it, there's not really a space where I feel, you know, I mean, I always feel a weight and a certain level of, like, just gravity in preaching. But, you know, like, crowds don't scare me. I'm going to give you the exact same kind of message tonight as I would if there were 15,000 people. It's just that's been a part of my life. You know, somebody goes, how long have you been on? I've been on stage consistently since I was 7. And so here I am in the church. I've sung, I've preached, and all this. I'm pastor, I do all this stuff, and I can see myself being wrapped up in ministry to the point to where I'm marginalizing my own worship of Jesus. It's such a trap. You know, we marginalize worship when we invest in things that have no eternal value. Worship is costly. Worship is marginalized. And then worship is eternal. Worship is eternal. And I'm going to show you something in a moment that might kind of blow your mind, that a prophecy, an ancient prophecy, will be revealed in my sermon by me in a moment. Verse 10, Matthew 26. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured out this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So the disciples turned on this woman who came in with the most pure of motives, with the most sacrificial of motives. You still smell the fragrance in the air. Little note, this is like a little life hack. If you want your bathroom to really smell amazing, you can buy some Dracar cologne for men. How many of you guys have ever heard that? Heard of Dracar? I used to wear it in the 80s, and I still do. Now you know why Valerie sits so close to me in the worship service. If you really want your bathroom to smell amazing for like days and days and days, just take a bottle of Dracar cologne and accidentally drop it on the floor, and your bathroom will smell awesome for days and days and days. And that happened to a person that I knew. But it's interesting because, you know, every day I walk in there and I'm like, I smell it. And I can imagine that smell in Simon the leper's home is still lingering. Some voices have risen, heads are shaking, fingers are wagging. But that moment should have been something reverent where people are awestruck at that act of sacrifice. But instead, it became awkward and full of tension. She's standing there with nothing left in her hands. She's given everything, literally everything that she has. Jar's broken, perfume is gone, act is finished, and nobody is defending her. Well, that is until Jesus speaks. And he cuts through the noise. By the way, Annie Armstrong is leaving the room. I just have to say this real quick. I think it was last year, Christy came in, and she was dressed up like Annie Armstrong, but I didn't recognize her. I was like, who is this lady? And then she comes over and starts talking to me. I'm like, she's like, I'm Christy, Joe. I'm like, I'm Annie Armstrong. I'm like, okay, well, you freaked me out. So, but Jesus speaks, and in this moment, he cuts through all the noise. He cuts through all the noise. He does not soften the moment, really. Instead, he's been confronting the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the people who truly distort worship. But now, he's confronting his own disciples. Why are you bothering this woman? In a single sentence, Jesus turns up the temperature in the room. Now, the one being questioned is no longer the woman. It's everybody else. And then he names what just happened. He says, what she did was beautiful. She did a beautiful thing. She wasn't wasteful. She wasn't excessive. No, it was beautiful. And then he does something even greater. Jesus ties her act not to the moment, but to eternity. And here we are in 2026, and through this sermon, Jesus' prophecy has been fulfilled again, because we're still talking about that moment of worship. My life doesn't make a difference. Garbage. All the investment that I put in my kids was wasted. Garbage. What do you know? Do you know the future? Can you predict what God is going to do? All those years having my quiet time and I still have a bad temper. You know what? No. No. Listen to me. Every legitimate moment of true worship in your life has eternal consequences for good. It's funny because the only person that could interpret that properly was Jesus. And Jesus goes, she did, you know, I can go, she did this, you knuckleheads. Because I've been telling you over and over again to prepare for my burial. I promise you, that went right over their heads. That's what she's doing. And the disciples are still talking about money. And one in particular that doesn't even care about the waste. He only cared the fact that he didn't get a chance to liquidate that. No. Whatever was going on with that woman's life, she most certainly must have been moved by the Holy Spirit, because she's now in alignment with what nobody could have known except Jesus, that he's going to die soon. Friday. Tick tock. So whether she fully understood that or not, her act of worship is connected to one of the most significant events in all of human history, and she's remembered for it today. And she didn't just honor Jesus. Somehow she participated in that redemptive moment that was about to unfold in front of all of Jerusalem. And then Jesus even expands it further. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told. So that act didn't just stay in Simon the leper's house. Oh, by the way, why wasn't Jesus staying at Caiaphas' house? Why was he staying at Nicodemus' house? Staying at Simon the leper's house. Humility. Humility. Now that act wasn't going to just stay there in that little confined space. It wasn't just going to carry on for the week. It's not just going to even stay within that culture of time and then kind of just drown out over a few decades. Her act of worship has been told over and over again. You know, one of my favorite songs that I used to, when I did concerts, you could go down to the Christian bookstore and buy performance tracks. That, and there's a song that Steve Green sang called Broken and Spilled Out. I don't know if you've ever heard it. But, broken and spilled out, out of love for you, Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's one of my favorite songs. And he goes, in sweet abandonment may I be poured out and broken for you. And in that moment, they're still singing songs about her, that moment, that life. And that's what I want for us. I want my life to be broken and spilled out for the Lord Jesus. Not for anything else, just but for him. With nothing in return. Don't need it. I don't need anything in return. Why? Because I've got him. What else do I need? So while others in the room are calculating the value, Jesus is assigning eternal significance. And what looked like loss in the moment becomes something that will be remembered as long as the gospel is being shared. Think about a seed. If you hold a seed in your hand, you still have it. It's intact. It's safe. It's measurable. It remains exactly what it is, small, contained, limited, confined. And the moment that you put that seed into the ground, you lose sight of it. You can't track it. You can't control it. And from the outside, it looks like it's all awash, buried, wasted, done. But that's the only way things multiply. What's kept stays small. What's buried grows. And that's what's happening in this room. She takes what she could have preserved and kept and held on to and secure. And instead, she gives it all up. Looks like loss. Looks like stupidity in the world's eyes. But in reality, it's the only thing in the room that was moving towards eternity in that moment. Worship is eternal because worship is a proclamation. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, right? I will praise him. Now, you could sing that song and it just be words. It could just be this, right? It could just be this. Or you could sing that song, right? He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign, right? Heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, that song becomes something that is birthed inside of you. It becomes worship. And what was released is now growing out of you. Worship is proclamation. And every time that we give our hearts in worship, not just singing, by the way, but in giving, there was no music mentioned in the scriptures, then we're declaring that Jesus is Lord. And we're not adding something to him. We're surrendering ourselves to him. And then Jesus just makes, a staggering statement here. He takes the moment, this act of devotion, and he ties it to the very spread of the gospel itself. And that means that what she did is not just remembered, but it's actually carried forward wherever Christ is proclaimed. That's what makes it eternal. People talk about legacies all the time. Today, I was walking downtown with David and Will, and I stopped at this big light pole, and I looked at the bottom, and it had this little inscription, like, I don't know, Don and Betty Abernathy. And I guess that was something for legacy. But I can't lie, I just thought, gosh, that is so tiny and worthless. I mean, do I want my legacy to be something that's just this big that you don't even see? And even if somebody sees it, they don't even know what the context is? Is that? No. No, no, no. But that's what we settle for. A little name attached to this that maybe one day somebody will remember it, but usually it's just forgotten. Nobody even knows the context of it, and it doesn't have any value. But this woman did not attach her name to something temporary. We don't even know what her name was. But she attached herself to the Lord Jesus Christ through worship. Her act was costly. And it was visible and it was misunderstood. By the way, if you try to live for Jesus in any form or fashion, just get prepared to be misunderstood. But you know what? It's okay. Because if my life can somehow count for the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow the worship that I live would reverberate on and on somehow into history, and nobody ever remembers my name, nobody ever, they don't even know what that was, where it came from, I'm good. Everything else in life is passing away. Everything. Not eventually, but even right now. What you keep, what you build, what you protect, all of it remains within the limits of this age. But when something is given to Jesus Christ from the heart, it no longer belongs to what is fading. It's taken up into what He is doing, and what He is doing never passes away. And so worship matters because the Lord Jesus Christ receives it. And if He's going to receive it, well, I'm going to give it. So tonight, we may think, oh gosh, engine room, do our prayers really make a difference? You better.